All right, well, let's go to our series, if you get your bulletin insert. And today we're going to finish our series on So Great a Salvation that we started last week. It was just a two-week, two-part series. And again, we're covering most of this stuff, but in greater depth on Wednesday night in about 5 or 6 weeks when we get to the doctrine of salvation. And as I said in the announcements, we've just had the introductory class, and the first area was the doctrine of the Bible. So you still have time to catch all the other doctrines until April 20th when we finish. All right, so our theme verse for this series, we said last week, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them. But the author to the Hebrews calls it so great a salvation. And he said they need to pay much closer attention to it and not neglect it. And we asked last week, why is salvation so great? What is so great about it? And I said that we were going to look at seven reasons. We saw the first three last week, so let's review those. Salvation is great because it is all of God. And we saw last week all those passages that talk about it's the Lord's salvation. It's God who does it. And the great thing about that is it can't be messed up because God is perfect and everything he does is perfect and it's just and it's true and it's righteous. And so God, it's a good thing that it's all of God, because if it had to be from anyone else, something would go wrong. But it's all of God, and so that's why it's so great. Secondly, we saw that it's great because it's a free gift. You can't do anything to get it. And God just offers it freely. And we saw all those passages that say it's the gift, salvation is the gift of God. It's the free gift of God. And on and on and on, it's free. And God offers it to everybody. And then the third thing we saw is that salvation is great because it's offered to all people. We saw that there's no discrimination in the gospel. It's not just for one certain ethnic group or one certain social class or one certain sex or one certain educational level. No, it's for everybody. And we saw all those passages where it talks about, even from way back in the Old Testament, God wants his salvation to get to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, to all the peoples. And so we saw these three reasons last week. And today we're going to finish up looking at the other four. So let's begin with number four on your insert. Salvation is great because it solves the sin problem. So many people in the world think that the problem of sin is that I have sin in my life. I've got 100,000 sins here, so I need to somehow get 150,000 good deeds here, and the scale will tip this way. And that's what the world thinks so many times. But the problem with that is that there's nothing that we can do. You could have just one sin on this side of the scale and 800 million good things here, and it would still be tipped this way before a holy and a just God. Just one sin would keep it tipped, and it doesn't matter how many hundreds of millions and billions and trillions of good things you do, that one sin needs to be taken care of. And all of us have way more than just one. But the sin problem needs to be taken care of, and that's why salvation is so great, because God took care of it. And our first point here, we're going to see in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, the story of Zacchaeus, and in 1 Timothy 1, Paul talking in his, as he shares a little of his testimony. But in Luke it says, after Jesus has reached Zacchaeus, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then Paul says to Timothy, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. So the first point here is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save sinners. He didn't come, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. He says, the healthy have no need of a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. I came to call the sinners. And that's Jesus came. So the first point is that Jesus came. And salvation is so great because it solves that sin problem. The second point in Romans, that salvation is for the ungodly, it's for the sinners, and it frees them from sin. Here, Paul says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the godly, because no one is godly before him. Isaiah says all of our righteous deeds are like dirty rags before God. So God justifies the ungodly, and the faith of the ungodly is counted to him as righteousness. It's imputed to him. And that's a thing we'll look at when we look at the doctrine of salvation again in a couple weeks on Wednesday night. Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6, 22 and 23. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's for the ungodly, it's for the sinners, it's for the helpless, it's for those who are lost and trapped in sin, and it frees them from sin by getting rid of that debt that they had there. We'll see that in our a little bit further down in one of the other points. All right, another point. It's great because it solves the sin problem of any and every sin. Now look at this passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's why we need God's righteousness, because when we don't have it, we're unrighteous. Now look what he says. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look what he says. And such were some of you. See, it was changed. God can change any and every sin of the unrighteous. All of these are things of the unrighteous. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not do it? And he says, and such were some of you. You were unrighteous, but look what he says. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. God changed that sin. And any sin on that list, and every sin on that list, and all the other lists of murder and covetousness and on that are in the Bible, all those, any and every sin, God can change that when a person comes to him through faith in Christ. That's why salvation is so great, because God can change any and every sin, and nobody has to stay trapped and enslaved in any sin that exists, because God can change it. That's why it's great. It solves the sin problem. Next verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God delivered believers from the domain of darkness, transferred them to his Son's kingdom, and paid. Redemption means to pay. He paid for the forgiveness of sins. Next one. Last one we'll see here in Hebrews. Why didn't it click? There we go. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Very great passages here. Christ came to put away sin by his one sacrifice for sin for all time, so that there's no longer any offering for sin. Now look at how many times it talks about sin in these two passages we're going to read. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he, Christ, has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once, now look why, to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him. When he comes back the next time, it's not to deal with the sin problem. The sin problem was dealt with at the cross. Next passage in chapter 10 of Hebrews. It says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord, he then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So this final point here, point E under number 4, Christ came to put away sin by his one sacrifice for sin for all time, so there's no longer any offering for sin. It's done. It's been taken care of. It's been solved. It's been resolved. Now, when I was a member here at Grace back in the 70s, I started coming in 1978, and we used to, in the morning, we'd have just one service at 11, but before we'd have the Sunday school class. We'd start at 9:45 to 10:45, and we would all meet together here in the sanctuary, and there'd be, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 people, kids, adults, all mixed up, and after we'd sing some songs, we'd each go, you know, the kids one side, and the adults would stay here. But one of the songs we used to sing was a little chorus. I mean, we'd sing songs for the kids, for the adults. We had a little booklet all printed out with things that we would sing. One of the songs was titled Gone, 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 Gone. I don't know if any of you remember that or heard that song. I don't see any hands going up. It's okay, yes, one. Vicky knows it. All right? So we would sing this song, and it would go like this. It says, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And that was the name of it. Sin problem has been solved by Jesus. And it sings like a barbershop quartet. It sounds really good. Where's Christina? Where's she at? She was here. I heard her voice and now she's gone. Anyway, we're going to have to practice it. It's a four-part harmony. Because when you get to the end and you sing it and you say, my sins are, and one part goes, gone. And while they're doing that, the others go, G-O-N-E, gone. And it just sounds great. It sounds great. We're going to have to learn that again. It's going to have to become a song for grace again. I mean, but anyway, salvation is great because it solves the sin problem. All right, so now let's look at the second point for today, the fifth point. Salvation is great because it is received by faith alone. It's received just by faith. You don't have to do anything you can't say, well, how much do I have to do to get saved? What is there just one more thing that God requires of me? Have I done enough? And you can live your life trying to figure out, and we talked about this a little bit last week when we looked at how salvation is for all people, and in many other religions, and again, I hate to say that term religion because Christianity is really not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. But anyway, in many of these others, they have so many conditions that you have to have. You have to meet certain ethnic conditions, certain sexual conditions, certain age conditions, certain whatever conditions, class. We saw the Hinduism, the caste system. You have to be of a certain caste to have certain things, and on and on and on. But it's great because it's received by faith alone. You never have to wonder or doubt or say, how much do I need to do anything else? You just receive it by faith alone. Let's look at these passages that are in your bulletin there. The first one, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Whoever believes or has faith in Jesus Christ has eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Next one, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and the earthquake, and nobody runs away to escape, and the jailer is going to commit suicide, and Paul says, don't do it, we're still here, and he runs in, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. In other words, you believe, and your household believe, and everyone who believes will be saved. But you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's how you get saved. They say during the Great Awakening, there was a great evangelist named Ebenezer Wooten, and he would preach to huge crowds of people. And one day after a message, Wooten was finishing up. He had preached on salvation, and a lady was very convicted. And she came running up to him after the message, and she said, Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? And he kind of looked at her in a nonchalant way, and he said, there's nothing you can do. And he kept talking to some other people that were there. And she was just so burdened, and she said, no, but Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? And he says, there's nothing you can do. It's all been done. It's all been done. And you just receive it. You can't do anything to get it. It's by believing. Romans chapter 1, we saw this last week. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous one will live by faith. See, it's by faith, it's by believing. Let's look at chapter 3, Romans. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. Romans 4, 5, we saw earlier, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. So it's all by faith. Salvation is through faith in Christ to all who believe. The righteous one lives by faith, and his faith is counted as righteousness or reckoned to him as righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, the famous passage. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that being saved is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. You can't work for that salvation. It's by faith, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So one is saved by grace through faith, not by works, but for works, yes. But the works don't save you. The next passage in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So it's all of faith, Peter says. The outcome of your faith is the salvation of your soul. And the last one here in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So believing faith leads to knowing that you have eternal life. Salvation is great because it is received by faith alone. And you never have to do anything more. You never have to do anything. You just receive it by faith. You believe God and He'll reckon it to you, count it to you as righteousness. Third point for today, salvation is great because it is complete. I talked about that a little bit with that that song of gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. It's completely gone. It's been taken care of, the sin problem. It's complete. Salvation is great because it's complete. Years ago, one of the members of the church here, one of the deacons for many years, Wendell Smith, he used to send birthday cards to all the missionaries. And for years in Spain, we would get a birthday card, an anniversary card. We would get that from Wendell, and he would always stick a tract in there. And one of the years he sent a tract, and I still remember it. I don't know if I don't have it in this Bible, but I want to see if I had it. Well, anyway, you know, he would send us little tracts like this, you know, just little tracts. And he would send stuff like that. Well, one year he sent one, and it had on the cover, it had like a picture of a big advertising billboard along the highway. And it said, I will pay all your debts. And as you read the story, I'm assuming it's a true story, comes from a wealthy Christian man during the time. Like we saw last week, the illustration of Samuel Colgate and how he, with his church, what we saw last week, how he convicted them to do what was right. But at a time maybe in the Victorian era when there were a lot of wealthy Christians around, and please don't disparage wealthy Christians. We have some that support us to work in Spain. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy or rich. God blesses those people. What's wrong is having a love of money. Money's not the problem. It's the love of money. Anyway, I'm getting on another topic there. Sorry. All right. Anyway, in the story, these two guys are coming out of the factory they work at, and they're walking home, you know, with their lunch boxes, and they're on their way back some city. I don't know where it was, Detroit or Pittsburgh or somewhere. And they see this big billboard, and it says, I will pay all your debts. Be at, and it had a place, on such and such a day at such and such a time. And they started looking at it. Let's call them Bill and Pete. I can't remember their names, but you know, Bill says, what do you think about that? And he says, oh, that's just rubbish, man. Nobody would do that. It's a joke. What? And they kept going. But when they got to their homes, the first guy, he couldn't get that idea out of his head. So he said, well, maybe I should go. So on the day that the sign had said, he shows up at the address, and you know, there's this house, and he knocks on the door. And someone lets him in or says, come in, and he goes in, and there's this elderly man sitting at a desk with a big checkbook, and he says, can I help you? He says, yeah, I saw your billboard, and I've come because I didn't know if it was true or not. And the man said, yes, he says, it is true. He said, I will pay all your debts. Have you brought your bills? And he said, well, I did. He goes, I wasn't sure, but he says, I brought all my bills. He says, well, I'll pay all your debts. And he says, let's just add them up, and I'm just going to write you out a check for them. And as he was doing that, the man said, but why are you doing this? And the elderly man said, it's because God has paid all of my debts through Jesus Christ, who I came to know. And he shared the gospel with this worker. And he told him, he said, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And he says, yes, he goes, but it's so sad because you are the only person who has responded to the ad. And so when he went back to work the next day, and he told the other guy, he says, I went to that thing that said, and the guy paid all my debts. Look, I mean, everything's paid off. And the guy said, I can't believe it. He says, let me go. He says, no, it's too late. It was just that one day. And see, that's what God is doing. Salvation is so great because it's complete. He will pay all our debts. Let's look at these verses I've put in here, just a few. John chapter 19, Jesus is in the crucifixion. It's getting to the end now. He's been on the cross for 3 hours. The darkness has come and gone, and now it's all wrapping up. Look what it says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. See, the work of salvation is almost done. In order that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop, and they brought it up to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now that phrase, it is finished, in the Greek is the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. And that's the word that they used to write on the bills that someone had when you had to pay a bill. As you paid it off, when it was finally paid in full, they would write that word, tetelestai, and it meant paid in full. That's what. Here's a comment from Warren Wiersbe's Bible Exposition commentary. He says, perhaps the most meaningful meaning of tetelestai was that used by the merchants. the debt is paid in full. They would stamp it on their bills of sale. When Christ gave himself on the cross, he fully met the righteous demands of a holy law. He paid our debt in full. He paid our debt in full. Salvation is complete. All right? He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away sins. Their blood only covered sin temporarily. But the Lamb of God shed his blood, and that blood can take away the sins of the world, like John the Baptist said in John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Salvation is great because it solves the sin problem, because it's received by faith alone, and because it is complete. His work on the cross finished and canceled out the entire debt of sin. That's why you can't work for it. It's already been paid. All right, next point. Romans chapter 5. Let's go through these passages here in Romans and a few more in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoops, went too far. This passage we saw earlier, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither these. And he gets to the end, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. These are all things that were done by God once and for all. Full justification, let's go to the last one, on reconciliation. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So all these great aspects of salvation, full justification, full salvation, full reconciliation, full sanctification, full forgiveness of sins, and on and on and on, has been done by God, and that's why salvation is so great. Look at one more here on redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So all these aspects of salvation have been fully done by God. And when it says you were justified, you were sanctified, you've been redeemed, those are all in the Greek aorist tense, which means it's a once-for-all thing, done once in the past, can't be repeated. Just like Christ's sacrifice in Hebrews, it was done once for all time, can't be repeated. All right, so salvation is great because it's complete. And that's why we sang that song at the beginning, Glorious Day by Casting Crowns, because in the chorus, they have this great summary of salvation. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Someday he's coming, oh glorious day. So all those aspects of salvation, the being saved, the having your sin carried away, being justified, having it be something that lasts forever, all that is summarized in that song, in the chorus. And that's why we sang it. So we can see the great, complete aspect of salvation. It's just tremendous what God has done. All right, and the final point we see today is salvation is great because it cannot be lost. It cannot be lost. We saw that in the first point. It's all of God, and God doesn't mess up and do things that are imperfect or can be messed up. God, he did it to us, and it cannot be lost. Now, I know there's a debate in Christianity about eternal security, and there's those are in one camp, and those are in the other camp, and they say you can get saved and lose it, and then you can get it back later, and others say, no, you can never lose it. And if we look at what the Bible teaches on that, as I just said earlier, the words in the Greek are in the aorist voice, and when God does something, when you're saved, when you're born again, when you're justified, when you're baptized in the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, you've been given an inheritance, it's reserved for you. All those verbs are in a tense that means it's only done once for all. It can't be repeated. So in other words, I think this is why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he used the metaphor or the illustration of being born. And he said, unless you're born again, he says, if you can be born physically, but you need to be born spiritually. You need to be born from above, from the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus was trying to figure all that out. But why did Jesus use that illustration of birth? Because you can only be born physically once. You can't die and be born again. With all my reservations to people in Hinduism who think in Buddhism you can be reincarnated. The Bible doesn't teach that. We'll see that again in a passage coming up. Or, well, we already did see it in chapter 9. You die once. A man dies once and then comes the judgment. You don't get reborn and reborn and reborn. You can only be born again one time. You can be born physically one time. You can be born spiritually one time. You cannot be born again. You can't be born again and lose it and then 10 years later be born again. You can only be born again once. You can only be justified by God once. He cannot call you and justify you and glorify you and sanctify you and redeem you, and then you lose all of that, and then later he's going to come back and he's going to justify you once again, redeem you once again, call you once again, glorify you once again. It's impossible. The Greek grammar doesn't allow it. It's a one-time thing. So let's look at this. Salvation is great because it can't be lost, and we have that in our doctrinal statement here at Grace, that we believe in eternal security. We believe that salvation is a free gift of God that never gets taken back and it can't be lost. Now look at these passages. John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. How long does that last? Well, it's eternal, all right? And does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We saw the other passage. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his son. You've been passed from death to life. And that's a one-time action. When God transferred you, it was a once-for-all thing. And you can't go back to the domain of darkness. You can't. You can't lose it. It's like being vaccinated. You can never lose a vaccine. I've got a little thing on my arm here. When I was a kid, they vaccinated me for smallpox. Most of us that are over 30 years old have that. I can never lose that. It was done. I can't change that. It's a permanent thing, and that's the way it is. He who hears my word and believes has eternal life. Look at John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. How could a believer ever perish? Jesus just said, they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's look at one more passage. This is one a lot of people overlook. John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room discourse. It's the Last Supper, the night he's finishing talking to his disciples. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you for a couple years until you mess up. That he may be with you until you say, I don't want to believe anymore. No, he says that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know of him. But you know him because he abides with you, but he will be in you. And when the Spirit comes and abides in you, it's forever. Jesus said up there that he may be with you forever. It's a permanent thing. It's forever. Now, we go to Romans 5, 1 and then Romans 8. God justifies once and for all, and nothing can separate us from them. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And then this great passage in Romans 8 that I've had to put a couple of ellipses in there because it's so long. But he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or sword? And he gives a whole list of things. And he says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death nor powers above or below. He has all these things. He says nothing. That's the summary of it. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God justified once for all, and nothing can separate us from that love and that work of salvation. That's why salvation is so great, because it cannot be lost. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and chapter 7, verse 25. And having been made perfect, talking about Christ through his work and his suffering on the cross, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. You see, it's not just eternal life, it's also eternal salvation. Hence also, he, Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. A believer, a true believer who's been born again, is saved forever by Christ. And when he messes up, Christ intercedes for him. And that's why God put a provision in 1 John 1:9 that if we sin, we just have to confess our sins to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. See, the sin doesn't make you lose your salvation. It just ruins your fellowship with God. You have to restore that. But you cannot be born again. You cannot be justified to be justified again. All those things are permanent one-time things, And Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is able to save forever those who come to God through him. And the last one we'll look at is here in Peter as we get ready to finish up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain, it's you're not going to mess up on it. You're obtaining an inheritance which is imperishable. How can that perish? It's imperishable. It's undefiled. How can that be messed up and defiled? It can't. And it will not fade away. It's there forever, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God made us born again to obtain the inheritance. The inheritance is imperishable, can't perish. It won't fade away. It's undefiled. And we're protected by his power for salvation. So can anything, and we can look at another 20 verses. I just picked some of these to go in here, like I said last week. You can't get all the verses that go with each of these 7 points. But salvation is so great because it cannot be lost. And I know there's that debate, but I've, for many, many years, and I tell this to my students at the seminary when I've had some that come from other backgrounds and other theological positions where they say, oh, no, you can lose it. And I tell them, you know, I've been saved for 38 years now, and I've always been taught, once saved, always saved. And I have never felt, ever, that gave me a license to sin. Oh, yeah, I've got my insurance policy from hell here, fire insurance in the pocket. Let me go out and really live it up. Let's sin it up big, you know. What did Paul say? Well, in Romans, he said, now that we've been justified by grace, should we just go ahead and sin some more so that grace can abound more? He says, may it never be. And everything I've ever been taught by a church, this is the only church I've ever had since I got saved. This is my home church. I was discipled here. I was baptized here. They sent me to seminary. They sent me on the mission field. And I've ministered as a pastor here 4 times. Amen. And I've never felt, ever, that holding that position that my salvation is permanent, can't be lost, it gave me freedom to go out and sin any way I want. If you have that idea, then it shows you're really not saved. You don't get it yet. You don't understand what God did that was so great, the salvation. And so salvation is great. Let's just review all 7 of them. It's great because it's all of God. Can't be messed up. It's great because it's free. It's a gift. It's great because it's offered to all people. Nobody's left out. Opens the door to everybody. It's great because it solves the sin problem. And you get that sin, that one sin, or the 20 or the 100 million. You get them taken away. They're resolved by Christ. He came to take them away forever. It's great because it's received by faith alone. You don't have to work or do anything. It's great because it's complete. It leaves nothing out. Justified, glorified, sanctified, redeemed, forgiven. All that stuff is included in it. And it's great because it cannot be lost. So these 7 reasons show us why salvation is so great. To be saved is the greatest thing that can happen to us. To be saved is the greatest thing that can happen to another person. Now, I know I'm pretty much preaching to the choir here because most of us or all of us have already made that decision. But maybe there's someone here who hasn't. Maybe you've never taken that decision to say, I really want to be saved. I want to close with the story of a young man that went to Alaska. And I think they did a documentary on National Geographic years ago about this young guy. He went up there to the Alaskan wilderness to, I don't know, do a photography shoot or do some kind of field work for something. And he made arrangements for a plane to fly him in with all his supplies. And he went into this real remote area of the Alaskan wilderness to do his thing. And he had, you know, food and he had shelter. He had everything he needed, rolls of film, all the stuff he needed. The plane brought him all in, dropped him off down there, and left. And he was there for many, many weeks doing his work. But in the end, he wound up dying, and when the authorities, after he had been went missing, and his family and friends said, we want to, you know, have you go search for this guy. Well, where did he go? He went to this place. So they flew up there in an airplane. Sure enough, they found his camp was there. The guy had died. And the last entry in his journal, in his diary or whatever he was keeping, the last entry said this: I think I should have prepared better for my departure, because he made one mistake. He forgot to tell the plane a date to come back and get him. He had made no arrangements for his departure. And so he died in the Alaskan wilderness. And the title of that story was called Unprepared for Tomorrow. Unprepared for Tomorrow. And he wrote that in his journal. He said, I think I should have prepared better for my departure. And when the date that he was planning on leaving was there, he realized, I didn't tell the plane to come back on this date. He ran out of food. He ran out of and he finally wound up dying in the wilderness up there in Canada. So, as I said, I think I'm pretty much preaching to the choir. But in case I'm not, in case there's someone out there today, the question is, are you prepared for your departure into the tomorrow of eternity? because all of us have that for tomorrow. We're going to go into eternity at some point. None of us knows when. Just yesterday, who died? The Supreme Court Justice, Antonin Scalia. He died yesterday. He didn't expect to die. He was on a hunting trip in Texas, and he died. And nobody knows when we're going to die. God knows when we're going to die because it says in Psalm 90, all our days are numbered. He knows what's going to happen, but we don't know when we're going to die. So are we prepared to face the tomorrow of eternity? We've seen how great salvation is for these seven reasons. And the thing we have to do is say, man, why would anybody want to reject that? Why would anybody not want to have it if all you have to do is receive it and let God come into your life and work with you? So we need to make a decision if we haven't. And as we close in prayer just now, I would encourage you, if you've never made that first step of trusting in Christ, that you would do that as we close in prayer. And then you too could have that so great salvation that God has worked out for us to have. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for what we've seen in your word, all these tremendous passages that teach us about how salvation is so great. And we thank you that you're a God who is perfect and omnipotent and omniscient, and you know all things and you do all things the right way. And so the salvation that you offer as a free gift can't be messed up. We thank you that it resolves the sin problem. We thank you that it's for all people. We thank you that it's complete. We thank you that it can never be lost. And we thank you, God, that you have done it in a way that just freely offers it to us through faith alone. And so we pray that you would help us if we've never made that decision. I pray if there's anyone here today that's never trusted in Christ, maybe this is the first time they've heard the greatness of salvation, that your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts and that they would turn their lives over to Christ and say, thank you, God, for such a wonderful gift, and that they would come to have that great salvation that you've done. Thank you for these things. Bless us now as we go out the rest of this week. Help us to share this great salvation with others who don't know about what you've done in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you all these things in his precious name. Amen.